Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Great day today, huh? Awesome to get together and get into the Word. And why don't you locate chapter 18 of John's Gospel. Well, a while back, we were talking about the love of God and how we really, our world desperately needs the love of God. And I mentioned to you where I was living and what was going on in my life in 1969, the summer of love. And I told you, kind of giving you a little bit of a history lesson, but the things that were happening in our world and the way things were in 1969. And going to church, raised in a mainline denominational church, involved in youth group and, you know, that sort of thing. And ultimately got to a point in 1971, 1972, where I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ for the first time. And I remember that moment and what God was doing in my heart and my life. And I shared with you the things that were happening in our home. And I remember many of the discussions at the dinner table as my brother and I would go off down to the tent down at Costa Mesa. We'd park out by the bean field, walk through the strawberry field, and then go into the tent and listen to the messages and the bands. And, you know, this is all brand new. This kind of music was just, you know, radical, that there was this kind of music. Now we just are saturated with it by comparison, but it was a brand new concept. That was the birthing of really contemporary Christian music and contemporary worship. That was just what was happening, 1971, 1972. And I remember the discussions around our dinner table, and the discussions were such that my folks would be talking about, well, I don't know what's going on with this whole Jesus people thing, and, you know, what is all this that's happening, and just trying to process from the perspective of just a mainline, denominational, church-going people, what this looked like, and what was really happening in our world, as all these hippies were coming to get saved, and they'd line the shores of the cove in Corona del Mar and just be there just to get baptized, and how can this be? And the discussions were very interesting, and I didn't have much to add. I was too little I was the youngest, for one, and so the things that were said weren't always heated very much anyway. But that was just the reality of it. You know, I was the youngest, and it just didn't fit into the conversation very well. But I was just processing things. Well, all of a sudden, we hit 1975. And in 1975, as I was, you know, aspiring to try and follow God and stuff, a lot of question marks running around in my head. You know, hey, all these other people, you know, were interested in you know, the Hare Krishnas are very active, you know, the Moonies are very active. All these different groups or all these cultic groups were really, really active during that time period. I'm trying to process all of this. What's going on? What's happening in our world? I'm trying to understand what this is all about. And starting to get pretty confused, because my dad would put to the table oftentimes because it was kind of liberal theology was kind of very prevalent, as it is today, but it was kind of a newer concept as far as the way it was being approached. And it was kind of the idea that many roads could lead to God. You know, these people believe very conviction that they're doing what's right. And what's going to happen with them? You know, Jim, do you really think they're going to go to hell? Is that what you think? And, you know, I'm, you know, a young kid, 14, 15 years old. I don't know. I think so. That's what the Bible said, Dad. You know, I mean, that's what I'm thinking. But, you know, I didn't say much. I just was trying to process all of this. Well, and then all of a sudden, there was this little, it was a smaller nuke, but it was a nuclear bomb in our nuclear home that went off. I was walking home, come around the corner from Russ Carmona's house, a place that I frequented. I was already starting to dabble in much more things of the world. I was already starting to, you know, party just a little bit. I was starting to contemplate these kind of things. I was starting to kind of get engaged more in the things of the world. So I was getting this, you know, the big tug of war that we all know about that exists out there, this temptation to do this and the temptation to do that. And I was really battling with these things. And I came around the corner, and my dad pulled up in his Delta 88 Oldsmobile, white vinyl roof. Blue. And he pulls up off toward the curb, and he looks at me, and man, it was a sober look. I hadn't seen my dad look like that too often. Maybe when his dad died. You know, my grandpa, maybe some, but there's only a handful of times in my lifetime I saw that kind of look on my dad's face. He said, son, I got to talk to you for a minute. Yeah, okay. I'm thinking, man, I don't know what I've done, but something's going to, I think it's just going to go really bad for me personally. And he goes, hey, listen, I'm going to be gone for a while. You're going to be gone for a while? Yeah, I'm going to be gone for a while. There's just some things that, you know, you're just not going to understand and stuff right now, but, you know, basically, he's just telling me he was leaving. Any of you have ever been in a situation where you've experienced that with one of your folks? It's a very devastating experience. It's like instant egg beater in your brain. So to me, everything that everybody's been telling me all my life, go this direction, do this, all of that was just thrown out the door. In one 5-minute conversation, for me, I'm just talking about for me. That's the way it processed. I'm not justifying. I'm not saying, oh, that's right. I'm just saying that's the way it landed in my brain. And I went in 1975 from that moment forward for about 10 years with the pedal to the floor into the world, and it was horrible. I was ruining my life. I ultimately get married. There were parts of me that were a nice guy, just limited parts of me. But there were parts of me that were a nice guy. But I remember getting married. We start having a young family. At this point in time, my folks have been divorced for a while. There was such an ugly situation that my mom, you know, we just didn't have any relationship at all. It was just horrible. I was a lot like Peter. I was a lot like the prodigal. Peter, in our story here, failed. He failed the Lord. He wanted to do the right thing. He started out going well. Everything was going pretty good. Lord, I don't care what happens. I'm going to follow you. And he started out well. And you know, a lot of times we start out well. We're well intended. But what really happens? What happens in life and what goes on? And can we blame those circumstances? Because ultimately, as you get along in life, you realize, I can't blame everybody else for all my stuff. We got to take personal responsibility for our own actions, our own thought processes, our own reactions. We got to take personal responsibility for that. That caught up to me about 10 years later when I realized that. Ultimately, made amends with my mom. You know, it was great. She'd never even met, you know, two of her grandkids. Mitch had just been born. But she'd never even met two of the grandkids. She'd never met, you know, Chris. She never really met my wife. You guys, catch this. I didn't live. Lo and I didn't live a mile away from that house that I grew up in. I know what it's like to hate somebody. I know it's like to have disdain. And I'm so thankful for God's grace and his mercy, his forgiveness, his goodness. You see, when we read Peter's story, when we go through Peter's story, we see that. We can look at him and we can be very judgmental and very critical. What a dumb kid. You know, whips out his sword and cutting off people's ears. What kind of a goofball is this guy, you know? He's just being Peter. He's just who he is. But what was really going on for him? We have to flip back. I know we're in chapter 18, and we're going to get there, back to it again. But in his failures, I want to process something. Go over to Luke's gospel just for a second, chapter 22. You remember Jesus told Peter in verse 31, the Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have, and this is the great part about the Lord. Remember this. Remember this. It's great. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Will you read that? Notice with me. Does it say, if you come back to me? Does it say if anywhere in your Bible, any of your translations, brothers and sisters, anybody, any of your translations say if? It doesn't say that. It says, when you return to me. Jesus knows whose are his. Jesus knows as we belong to him, you know, you and I are going to fail. We're going to fail people. We're going to fail the Lord. It's going to happen. And we got to remember that the Lord is there on our behalf. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for you and for me constantly. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Not only when you come back that you're going to have this relationship with me again, but man, there's something for you to do. There's something to do. There's something for every one of us to do. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. God's got a perfect will for every one of your lives. That's so wonderful, so awesome to know that God wants to do something specific in and through each of our lives. But, you know, of course, Peter, being Peter, but he said, this is his response to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you even know me. Because you're not even going to acknowledge that you know me. Ultimately, Jesus has been arrested. Fast forward a little bit to verse 54 of Luke's account. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. Peter followed him, and remember we talked about this, at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him, he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But what did Peter do? He denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And then in about another hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, he couldn't kind of mask his accent, you know. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Will you notice verse 61 with me? Peter is completely failed. But what he sees in verse 61 is very important, and how he sees it is very important. How you see this is very, very important. It tells you a lot about where you're at with God. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Grieved because of his own failure. What look was that? What do you think that look was? Was that the look of, Peter, I told you, and now look what you've done? Or was that the look of, Peter, I still love you. I knew this would happen, and I love you. How you perceive that deep down in your heart tells you a lot about what kind of relationship you have with the Lord. I fully believe that Jesus just looked at him with absolute affection and love. Just gazing, looking at him. I believe if eyes could describe, I understand. And I forgive you, and I love you, would be what those eyes would have said. Because those are the eyes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great thing to know. I regularly look into those eyes, but I distinctly remember 25 years ago looking into those eyes of Jesus. And you know what's funny? Is my friend's parents, I'd be over at a friend's house or something. Between 13 and 15 years old, between 12 and 15 years old, my friend's parents used to tell me, man, you're either going to be a politician or a preacher, you know? That's what they always say. You're either a politician or a preacher. I didn't really get it, you know, at 12, 13, 14 years. I didn't really get exactly what they're saying. They're always telling me that kind of thing. And I knew God had put a call on my life and had tugged on my heart. But then when everything kind of imploded, I thought, you know what, man? I'm going to have to just be commander of my own destiny. I can trust no one. I'm going to have to live out my own life and figure it all out. We just went that whole route and completely made a disaster of everything, which is what any of us will do. And many of us know exactly what I'm talking about. When you strike out on your own without God, it's a disaster. Any decision you make without God is going to be, it's not going to go well. But then upon failure and realization and humility, coming to the Lord and looking in those eyes, saying, you know what? I still love you. You know, to know that the Lord still thinks about you, his thoughts toward you, he's always thinking about what's going on for you. He has your eternal best interest in mind at all times. That's a powerful truth to know. Well, Peter, we know in our story, had experienced total failure. And we know that he's denied him. There's a couple of things to point out with Peter's life. Was the first thing that he made a mistake about was that he was self-confident. You find yourself being self-confident. I love it when God just, he grinds us down till there's just not even a powder of self-confidence left in us. He just grinds us down. Those areas that you think you're the strongest, take heed, the Bible says, lest you fall. Those areas that you think, well, I don't need to worry about that. You know, this is what Peter's saying. Oh, no. Oh, Lord. Oh, ho, ho. You're talking to the wrong guy, man. I'll slice somebody's ear off. Just watch. You know, this is Peter's mentality, right? He's like a lot of it. He's self-confident. Oh, no. I've got that under control. That area of my life. Oh, as I have heard pastors tell me, in their buildings, in their office areas. No, I've got that under control. And I'm walking through and I'm going, yeah, well, it's kind of freestanding building out here. And, you know, I said, so you study here? Oh, yeah, I'm here every day. And I said, and you just tell me you got a secretary. Oh, yeah, yeah, she's in the other side of the building over here. This thing is, the whole building's not even half the size of this, okay? This whole auditorium. Now I look at him and go, wow, bro, that is not a good idea. What are you thinking? Oh, dude, you got to be kidding me. You know me better than that. What are you talking about? Acts like I'm an idiot. Okay. I go, I don't think that's a good idea. I'd stop that immediately. Move your office back to your house, do whatever you got to do. But that's not a good idea. Within about 6 weeks, I got a phone call from his wife. He was gone, had to resign, and had run off with that gal. Now, by God's grace, there's a good side to this. That was the real bad side. I got a good side to it. The good side is he was able to reconcile with his wife, and everything's, praise the Lord. So, praise God, it all worked out. But the point was he thought he was super strong in that area. See, the reality is none of us are strong anywhere, really. The only strength we have is when we're really reliant upon the Lord, when we're really trusting in God. Because your propensity and my propensity for sin is powerful for all of us. And it doesn't matter what it is. That was just one thing. Pride, and it went through self-confidence with Peter. He says, no, Lord, that's not going to happen with me. I'm ready to go to death with you. Absolutely not. That's not going to happen to me. You and I can say that in a bunch of areas in our lives oftentimes. And we got to be really cautious. Because that first step leads to lack or lessening of our devotion and our time with God. Brothers and sisters, when we get confident in ourselves, we start to pull back in our devotion. If you're not spending time with the Lord, then your devotions are starting to lack, and you're really projecting a self-confidence that you don't really need as much of God because you can handle life. You can deal with everything yourself. And Peter was in that frame of mind. And what do you say? What do you mean? How do you know Peter's devotional life? Well, I'm pretty confident that I can read through the scriptures and see exactly what his devotional life. Jesus asked him, didn't he? Watch and pray. Wait right here with me. Watch and pray with me, Peter. What did Peter do? You know, he fell asleep, right? So the very thing he's supposed to be doing is watch and pray. Well, he's confident in himself, so he's going to snooze. He's just not plugged in with the Lord. He's not walking in sync and tuned into what the Lord's doing. He went to sleep. And I think a lot of times we can be zombies, really. We're walking around, you know, our eyes are open and stuff, but spiritually we're snoozing. We're missing opportunity after opportunity. We're just not plugged into what's happening. And then what was the third thing we saw? He goes into active action mode. He goes into, you know, action figure guy now, you know. He off the sword, you know, cuts the guy's ear off. And he's proving, he just like you and I, oftentimes jumps out and starts to try to prove who he is. No, see how devoted I am, Lord. You know. Can you imagine the Lord just looking at him? Dude, what are you doing, man? Somebody get Malchus's ear. Give it to me. You know, think about that. All that kind of mentality. And Jesus is probably looking at him, oh man, I already told him what's gonna happen. Now he's gone into frantic action figure mode because he's gonna try and prove out, no, I'm really committed to God, you know. I believe our actions can display our devotion to the Lord. Yeah, I believe that's true. There's no doubt about that. But those are works that are wrought from the Spirit, not from the flesh, right? We saw a definite, distinct difference there. So he went out, did all this good works that he went out to do. Ultimately, we already know, we talked about it. What happened with that? But would you notice with me, what was the last thing now, the fourth thing that we find that happens? He's gone into action figure mode. And what's after the action figure mode? The next thing, the fourth thing you see is he falls. He denies the Lord. He fails. Do you see yourself any different than Peter, really? I don't see myself any different than that. That's exactly what happened to me in 1975. No, you know what? People cannot be trusted. I'm going to have to go into to handle this myself. And I started going, God's not going to work out, obviously. Didn't work out for my folks. Not going to work out for me. I'm done. It tells me a lot of things. It tells me that I have a responsibility in the Lord to those around me too. Because I don't want to deny the Lord. Because I know what the impact it was when my folks turned their back on God, really, in that sense. I know how that impacted me. Do you realize your friends and family, the people you're in contact with, when they see you do that, what happens? But how powerful it is when Jesus told Peter, when you return, when you come back to me, go and strengthen the brethren. Now, how do we go and strengthen the brethren? How do we do that? How do you do that in failure mode? I've just denied him. What do I have to say to anybody about anything? Our role is to then go out and strengthen the brethren based on humility. When you read Peter's account, one of the things that he really talks about and he spends time on is have this mind in you, the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, you know, being God himself. But he came then in the form of man, made himself a bond servant, and he says, have that mind in you. Be like that. And he's talking about total humility. When I read through this morning's text, And I just look at the fact of what Jesus could have done. In verse 19, the high priest, as he asked Jesus about the disciples and his doctrine. Well, one, that line of questioning for the attorneys here, which are very few, but the line of questioning was illegal. According to Jewish law, they were not allowed to really make inquiry of the person that's in, you know, being questioned about that, because they were really, it was like our fifth, right? Where you can plead the Fifth Amendment and you say, yep, not going to talk about it. You're just not going to talk about it. Well, it was that kind of thing. They to ask questions about the doctrine for which they're being, you know, it was a contradiction for them in their own law. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. He says, I was wide open about who I am. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. He says, hey, it's an open book. What line of questioning really is there? Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. He says, I got nothing to hide. I said it wide open. And when he had said these things, one of the officers stood by, struck him. And he struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? And Annas sent him, bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Annas was the high priest. Remember, we talked about that in our recent message. He was the high priest. He's not the high priest now. And it's interesting. He's saying, do you talk to the high priest that way? He's not the high priest anymore. This guy just popped him right in the head. He gets more of it. That was like nothing. This was just a line of questioning and stuff. It's nothing compared to what's coming. Now back to Simon Peter real quickly in verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. He's willing to go to prison and he's willing to go to death. That self-confidence. Man, your confidence, my confidence in ourselves is not healthy. It's something that it's pushed, right? We find our world pushing us into that, but it's really not healthy. Better to have a good view of ourselves in the Lord, letting God be strong within us. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, so one of Malchus's family members, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. It is interesting that a rooster would crow. Do you guys know that roosters weren't allowed in the city? They weren't allowed in the city, but they were, especially during the feast times. They weren't even allowed there. They were banned. They were not allowed to have these roosters in the city, any roosters. Why? Because they're a big mess. Any of you had birds like that around? They're messy. And they've already got too many people packed into the city, and the birds are just too much. And so now, all of a sudden, this rooster goes off, and it's just like, man, what a wild thing that Jesus would say that this is going to happen, and then it happens, and it's going to stand out like crazy, isn't it? It's going to be heard really loud because there's none in town. Not supposed to be anyway. It led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, verse 28, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled. So they can't go into the court of the Gentiles because they don't want to defile themselves. Think of that mentality. They've got the Son of God in front of them, and they don't want to, and they're pounding on him, and they don't want to defile themselves. This is religion. This is religion at its best in that sense. It's just gone way over the top in its legalistic concept and missing the very intent that's in front of them, of the person of Jesus Christ. How deceptive religion can really be. Lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. So they wanted to celebrate the Passover. They didn't want to defile themselves, so they stayed away from the court of the Gentiles. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? So Jesus is there. They bring him up and say, Pilate's going, what is this all about? And then they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer or a criminal, we would not have delivered him up to you. And then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. The Persians had developed the cross and crucifixion as a way of death. And it has gone in now to the Roman government, and the Romans have adopted this form of death. Now, what blasphemy, according to the Jewish law, according to, you know, Deuteronomy, according to all of the law, what was for blasphemy, what was the line of punishment? Some of us have traveled through that. It's stoning. That's the punishment that's supposed to take place, is they're supposed to be stoned to death for blasphemy. But that's not going to fit with the whole eternal perspective, and it's not going to fit with what God's really wanting to do. What's interesting that has happened, in AD 30, approximately, in AD 30, they did away with the Jews being able to execute capital punishment. Now, many of the old rabbis were just, they went out and they had rent their garments, sackcloth and ashes, and they were freaked out. Because in Genesis chapter 49, it says that the scepter, this, and it's speaking of the rule of government, will not depart from them until Messiah or Shiloh comes. And so it's talking about that they would always be able to rule, and one of the key factors is the ability to execute justice or judgment, even to its fullest extent, which was capital punishment. Now, they, in their minds, Shiloh hasn't come. Messiah hasn't come. What's happened? The Roman government took away their right to capital punishment. They're freaked out about this. What does this mean? How does this work? What do they do? They know that they can't execute this the way they want to. So now they are leaning back on the Roman government saying, hey, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's already, they've stated their intent, haven't they? That's their intent. They want to put him to death. I like this as we get on a little bit further. And Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, and this is the big question of the day, isn't it? This is the question today. This is a good question for you. This is a good question for me. This is a good thing for us to think about. Are you the king of the Jews? Is Jesus really king? Is Jesus really king? What does it mean when you have a king? That means somebody's ruling. That means somebody's reigning in your life. Is Jesus really king? Man, that's a powerful thought for me. Is he really king? Is he really ruling in my life? Am I really in subjection to the lordship or the king? Is Jesus really king? He asked him, hey, so are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? He said, are you really, he's kind of putting it back on. Dude, look, are you really asking me because you want to know, or what is this really about? Think of the questions you get asked or I get asked. And you can tell they really don't want to know anything about this. They're just saying that. It's not really, they're baiting you. They want to get into debate or whatever it might be, but they don't really want to know. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Did somebody else tell you about that, or are you really making inquiry? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, and man, I love this. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus is king. I know he's not king of the United States. I know he's not king over the European world. I know he's not. I know he's not king over everywhere. I understand that, but in the sense of the total scope of the world, he is king. He's king of an eternal realm that really does exist, and that many of us are a part of, or part of that kingdom. And I think it's interesting when we get around other people and we forget that because the kingdom dwells within us, the Bible says, his kingdom lives within us, that the kingdom of God is drawn near to those people that day. You know, the people we work with, the people we come in contact with, the people we interact with, whether it's friends or family, whether it's coworkers, whether it's just people we are in contact in the marketplace of life, but the people we come in contact with, the kingdom of God draws near to them through you. That's the reality of it. You're a part of another kingdom. It's not a visible kingdom. I understand that. It's not something that's super tangible in certain ways, but it is very, very real. And Jesus says that he is king, and he is king of that kingdom, the eternal kingdom. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Isn't that the question of the day? In our world today, isn't that the question? What is truth? So, is truth subjective? This is what we're being told, that truth is subjective. Truth is whatever, if you believe that to be, then that's good for you. I find that very condescending, and I'm very offended by that, to be quite honest. And I'm just, it's bad sometimes what happens in my mind. I just think, man, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess and you're going to confess Jesus one day. You know, but then I have to go back into the, man, I have the right heart mode and look at him and say, you know, it's true. What I just said is true, though. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That is going to happen one day. Now changes the scope of eternity for that person. Later, doesn't change a thing, but they're still going to confess it. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice. So what is truth? Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself is truth. Truth can be known. There are absolutes. That's such a wonderful thing to be assured of in a world that is just swirling with all kinds of confusion regarding this. What I find interesting is Pilate is a lot like a lot of the people we've interacted with. Would you look at how long Pilate waited and listened to Jesus' response, the one who is going to speak truth, who is truth himself? Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. He didn't wait and listen for any answer, did he? This is the case, isn't it, that happens to us a lot of times? You talk with someone, and they're saying, "Well, what is really truth then?" And then they turned off. They're not going to listen to anything because they don't really want to know. I find it interesting when we go through the account where Jesus talks about the four places where people, well, Mark chapter 4 is one of the accounts where it talks about this, the four places that Jesus is sowing the seed of the word. He's giving the example of the sower sows the seed. He says the seed is the word of God. And so he gives this interpretation to this parable that he tells. And he talks about these four places that the seed lands. The thing is everybody heard, if you'll hear me on this, I think it'll change your perspective on a lot of things. Everybody heard the same thing. The same thing was said to everybody is the point. And then at the end of this, Jesus tells the disciples, hey guys, you know what, man? Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Everybody heard the same word. But everybody, all four of those people, processed the same thing differently. And only 25%, only one of those four, only 25% were actually processing that in the right way. Only 25% took it into their lives as the Word of God, took action upon that, and they bore fruit to God's glory. Everybody's been given the same thing right here. We've all been given the same thing. But we're to be careful how we hear. It's an interesting, interesting concept because Jesus right here says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Basically, what Jesus said was that if you're looking for truth, real truth, if you're really looking for the truth, you will always end up at the person of Jesus Christ. If you're really looking for truth, you will end up at the person of Jesus. People can say they're looking for it, but they don't really want the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I understand we can have compassion on our world around us that's, you know, lost in cultic things. I understand all that stuff. But the reality is, you and I have to know that we know who it is that we're connected to in the person of Jesus Christ. There are, as we've discussed many times, negotiables and non-negotiables. Jesus being the only way is a non-negotiable. You can't negotiate on that. You can't compromise on that. You can't make a deal on that. And I think that deal has to be settled in your own heart. I didn't know much. I might have known more than I know now, I'm not sure. But in 1975, I didn't know much. And I remember the discussions between 1971 and 1974, 1975 at the dinner table. I remember those discussions. And I remember that, well, you guys, you know, you're turning into these Jesus freaks, talking to my brother and my sister and myself. You guys are turning into Jesus freaks, my parents would tell us. You know, what are you thinking? And they're just trying to tell you, what do you think about all these other people? They really believe in what they're doing. What do you think God's going to do with them? Man, that stuck in my brain for years. It just stuck in my brain. I don't know what he's going to do with them. I don't even know what God's going to do with me, you know? I was just in a quandary over all this. It got settled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jim Stewart's big issue in his life got settled in the Garden of Gethsemane 2,000 years ago. I just didn't know it. And when this light came on, man, was I set free. Because I was looking for truth. Jesus had a discussion with his Father. And he asked, Father, if there be any other way that a messed up guy like Jim can have a relationship with us, then let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was speaking of the cup of the cross, the cup of suffering that would involve the cross, and Jesus went to the cross, and he died on the cross. Jesus, in the discussion with the Father, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. It is a fact that Jesus walked this earth, and it is a fact that he was crucified 2,000 years ago. It's a fact. It's a fact that he was resurrected. It's a fact that you can't find his body anywhere on this earth except for living in and through our lives. We are the body of Christ. Now, the deal was settled for me when I understood that truth. If there was any other way that sinful man could have a relationship, if they could crawl on their knees, if they could pay penance, if they could do so many countings of this, or they could do so many mantras of that, if there is any other way, So when you and I are trying to add, to make things right with God by your works, by your efforts, trying to make things right with God, you are spitting in Jesus' face. You can't make it any better. You can't make it any more right. Jesus has given you, in his grace and his mercy, forgiveness through the cross. That's what we're to embrace. That's what we're to know. That's what we're to walk in. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Man, when we look at that and we see what Jesus has done for us in the cross, what is truth? Jesus is the absolute truth. And we're to be careful how we hear. And if we're really looking for truth, everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. We know his voice. These guys want to crucify him. Pilate's just like, oh man, we have this custom that I would release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. He was an insurrectionist, really. He created political upheavals, and it killed people, and it was just a big mess. People had died in these things. They want to kill the king. Let the robber go free. I think a lot of us can find ourselves in the same place as Peter. Various degrees of that, various circumstances, but we can find ourselves in that kind of a place. It's easy to fall prey to just not really say all that needs to be said in a situation. Kind of deny the Lord. Not really be straightforward about what you really believe because it's not politically correct. I understand that. That's the pressure of our world today. What I've shared with you is not the common thing being shared all around us. I understand that. But it is the truth. The absolute truth. Totally, completely. That there is no other way to everlasting life except through the person of Jesus Christ. You know what? Even as a believer, you may say, well, you know, I've given my life to the Lord. Guard your heart. Mark that ground and know that you know that you know you can't compromise that thing. You can't compromise that. Because if you start to compromise that, you won't move with the same passion for the lost around you. You'll think, well, you know, maybe that'll work, and maybe this will work, and maybe that'll be okay. It's not. It's not. And this is what's part of the driving force for us as believers. Push forward, to move forward in the days and times in which we live right now. As we learned yesterday in our men's gathering, man, the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be found so doing what I'm supposed to be doing, desperately. I want to be busy about Dad's business. Dad's a kingdom builder. What's it going to say on any of the stones? There rests what? What's it going to say about your life? What do people say about your life today? What do your kids say about you? What does your family say about you? What do they really think about you? What do they think about your faith? What do your friends say? I guarantee if everybody likes you, there's something wrong. There's just something wrong. Everybody's not going to like you. And that's okay. We have one person we need to please, don't we? Every one of us do. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, you're looking at a guy who's really thankful for that. It's good to keep it simple. I understand that kind of thing. One person to please goes really well for me. Too many more than the one doesn't go too good for me. But just pleasing the Lord. Is he king? Really? Really? What does that really mean, to have a king? See, we don't understand that kind of stuff in our culture, in our world. What does it really mean to have a king? Man, what a thing to contemplate. Father, we just pray that today in our lives, Lord, that we would just give you honor and glory, that our lives would please you. Lord, that we would see you as our king, our master, our savior. We wouldn't compromise that truth. you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except for through you. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be right toward you. We're thankful that you're just a prayer away all the time, and that even when we get at a distance from you, as we saw Peter, and we fall into that pattern like he had fallen into, being self-confident and then starting to miss his time with you in devotion, and then ultimately start to turn into some kind of action figure and really just denying and failing. Lord, I just thank you that you never give us an F on the report card. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you are the God of second chance, third chance, and thousand chance. You forgive us. I thank you for that today, Lord. Lord, we love you. We just pray that our hearts would be open to you throughout this week, that we would just turn to you and just look into your eyes that are so full of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy, and that we would move forward and that we would treat others and one another in that same way that you've treated us. Thank you for that, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.